The message on my heart today is biblical separation. And I feel it's another truth to anchor us and to keep us from drifting in the day and age in which we live. I'd like to turn to Leviticus chapter 11. We're looking at the establishment of the law, and we're going to hear more in relation to the law in the message today, the old law. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 to 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof as the camel, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Now I'd like to drop back to the previous chapter, Leviticus chapter 10, and read verses 10 to 11. Kind of get the principle that, you know, we want to emphasize and underscore in the message today. I think this is foundational for the message today. And that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now, the Old Testament clearly taught separation, and I appreciated Brother Mark made that remark in relation to the Ten Commandments. He said it was one of those things that separated the children of Israel from the people around them. And so the Old Testament was full of those kind of rules, injunctions, details. You know, don't mix different kinds of seeds. I think it says diverse seeds in the King James Version. Don't mix them. Don't use various kinds of cloth in the same garment. Don't plow with an ox and an ass yoked together. Some pretty interesting things. But, you know, some people say that God doesn't care as much about sin as today as he did back then. I realize some of these things, you know, we wouldn't hardly see those as right and wrong. It was for the children of Israel because it was a law for them. We don't feel like those laws are necessarily directly applicable to us, but I think there's principles for us that we can glean and establish our path today. Well, I guess for those who say that God doesn't care as much about sin today as he did back under the old covenant, what about Ananias and Sapphira? You know, that was since Christ gave his life. You know, their thought is, their argument is that Christ paid the penalty for sin in his body on the tree. And so they kind of feel like now God looks at it a little different than he did back then. I don't find that in the New Testament. In fact, if anything, he says, how shall we escape? You know, if they didn't escape, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And look at all the bloodshed in the world that God somehow tolerates today. And if you look carefully, I think you'll find that most of it, by far, is amongst people who reject Christ as the Messiah, who do not believe in Jesus as the Son of God. So I really don't think that God looks differently at sin today than he did in the old covenant. He still won't put up with it. He won't tolerate it. Sin is an abomination to God. And so if we want to be the people of God, we have to separate ourselves from sin. Separation is a very important doctrine for the Christian. Galatians chapter 5, talking about does God care about sin, gives us that catalog of sins, and then it kind of concludes it with, you know, being emphatic about the fact that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God does care about sin. Sin does matter. Sin still damns people to hell today, like it always did. Of course, we're talking about, especially if we allow sin to rule in our lives, I'm talking about a misstep or something, but if we continue in sin, it will destroy our souls. The New Testament also teaches a balanced focus. There's a separation of the internal, the inside of the Christian today, and also the separation that shows up on the outside. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and I guess it's kind of a go-to for me whenever I think of a message on separation, where it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the teaching here is to be not conformed. In other words, that preface, C-O-N in Spanish, that's con, which means with. So don't be formed with, or don't be poured into the world's mold is what it's really inferring, what it's talking about. But instead, be transformed. The word trans, the prefix trans means change, so it talks about a change of form. And form is something that is external. It's not an internal thing. Form is something that's visible. I think we can understand that. But it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the agent of change is the renewed mind. That's the force behind the change in our lives. That's the force behind the transformation of our lives. That visible transformation that is observable on the outside. The power, and in reality, it's the power of the gospel. It's repent and believe the gospel. And if a person truly repents and truly believes, then he has the experience like John chapter 3 talks about, where Jesus said, "You must be born again." And he talks, illustrates the new birth with the power of the wind. You know, we can't see the wind, just like we can't observe the internal force at work in the born again believer's life. But we can see what it does. We can see the effects of it. That's the power of the gospel. And that is the force that transforms the true believer into a child of God and allows him to live the kind of life that glorifies God. Now let's go back to the text passage again. Now, originally I was just planning to use that text kind of as a prop. But as I started studying, I ended up kind of using it as a framework, this thing of the idea of, you know, the standard of between clean and unclean animal, which we mentioned, you know, the Old Testament was full of that. You know, there was all kinds of rules, which kind of is foundational for the thought of separation. But then after, you know, I had much of my preparation done, I started struggling with it a little bit because I know how I feel about these things. But I don't want you to feel like I think you have to swallow everything that I have to say about it, hook, line, and sinker. So I kind of thought, well, I'm going to back up a little bit and make my case. And even if you don't exactly agree with me, maybe you can understand better my premise, where I stand, and why I feel the way I do about this, since I'm going to use it kind of as an illustration, kind of a skeleton for the message this morning. So what is the message of the clean and the unclean animals? All right, verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 11 says, "Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat." Those were the two requirements for an animal to be a clean animal. And I often, you know, in bygone years, I often wondered, well, you know, just what does it mean? And I'm not sure that I understand it yet. But I obviously, as you gather, I have thoughts. And I think probably 12, 15 years ago, I preached a message here on mankind like the donkey. And I had shared some of those thoughts then. But that's been a long time ago, and probably most of you don't remember, maybe none of you remember. When we look at types in the Old Testament, which, as you know, I enjoy. You know, take for instance, when we look at these animals, I mean, the laws in relation to the animals wasn't for the animals. It was for people. So a lamb in the Old Testament, or the ram, or the scapegoat, or the sacrificial cow or heifer or whatever it was, that represented what? Christ. That spoke of Christ. And it also can, you know, when these were offered on the brazen altar, and I got into that with our my tabernacle study, it can also represent us as laying ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. So animals, for the most part, I would say, represent either Christ or they can represent people. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, where it talks about the firstborn of the donkey there, it said that either he had to be redeemed with a lamb or they had to break his neck. So my understanding of that is the donkey is us. Donkey is a type of mankind, and the lamb is a type of Christ in redemption. They had this law. One of the laws, the Old Testament, was thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So Paul asks the question, does God care about oxen? He says, no, it's for our sakes. And the bottom line is that God intended that Christian servants, people who take out the gospel in whatever shape or form that is, that they would be supported. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So the ox is, in that sense, is the Christian. What about the ox and the ass plowing together? Today, the New Testament teaching is be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The ox was a clean animal. The ass was an unclean one. Unequal yoke. It's talking about people, not animals. In the Old Testament, God used animals to illustrate spiritual truth for us. And so I guess I'm giving that kind of as a backdrop of why I feel the way I do about this one, about this subject. So in my mind, we should use the same approach when we look at all aspects of Old Testament. You know, these Old Testament mysteries. Exactly, God, what are you trying to say? So against the backdrop of, as I mentioned, you know, separating between evil and unevil, between holy and unholy, clean and unclean, he drops this in. He says that the animals that you may eat, the animals that are clean, the first condition was that it has the divided hoof. It has the split hoof. So I'm just going to drop my thought there. My understanding of that is that it's talking about the separated walk. You know, we talk about where the rubber meets the road. Well, here it's where the hoof meets the road. Where the hoof meets the road, God expects us to have, accepts to be able to see a separation in our lives. Separation from sin, separation from evil. And that's my thought in relation to the why of the split hoof. To me, it speaks of the Psalm 1:1 Christian, where he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I think that's what he's talking about. And this Psalm chapter 1 is a tremendous chapter on separation. When we get done with the message, I'm hoping we can recite it together. But, you know, that's the first phase of it here. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Brother Edwin was talking some about this thing of influence and how we influence each other. You know, it's necessary for us as a separated people. We don't have to isolate ourselves, but neither do we become chums and best friends with people who are a bad influence on us. That's one important aspect of salvation. Our best friends need to be the people of God. So how do we spiritualize the next part, the chewing the cud? Well, if we're going to spiritualize that, obviously, we're thinking the animal chews natural food. We're thinking spiritual. So we're thinking of partaking of spiritual food. We're thinking of spiritual eating habits and spiritual digestive traits. You know, the clean animals were the cow, the sheep, the goat, and the deer. And there were all four, I think they would call them ruminating animals. They would have four digestive compartments, or you might say four stomachs. And so the cow eats the hay, you know, chews it and swallows it down, and it goes into the first compartment. And then somehow God enabled them to bring it back up and chew it some more. And as they go through that process of chewing the cud, it moves from one compartment to the next until finally it gets to compartment number four and then moves on into the intestinal tract. And that's how the clean animals utilize their food. It's kind of interesting, in the King James Version, it gives it, you know, the animal, the requirement was that they chew the cud. In the original language, it's bringing up the cud. So I guess my thought is that the way that applies to Christians is how that we handle, how we digest the Word of God, how we process the Word of God. Christians eat spiritually the Word of God. That's what we feed on. But I think it speaks of the meditative Christian. It's like when we partake of the Word of God, then the meditative Christian brings it back up, as it were, and keeps meditating on it throughout the day. The meditative Christian is a Psalm 1, verse 2 Christian, where it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." I think that's what it's talking about. That's what it means to me. That's the experience of the born-again believer who he loves the Word of God. He knows and loves the author, so he loves his Word. And he has a close relationship with God through the Word. It inspires him, it feeds him, it strengthens him, it gives him nourishment. And you know, as they say, we become what we eat. Health professionals have spoken about the importance of chewing your food. You know, we tend to be in a big hurry when we eat, and we kind of wolf it down like a dog instead of like a cow. But they say that if you don't chew it enough, as you chew, it mixes saliva with the food. It helps the digestion process. And if food is broken down properly, it gives you energy. And it provides nutrition for your body. Otherwise, if it's not properly digested, it tends to turn to fat. If we eat like a dog spiritually or a hog, and we just wolf our spiritual food down, I think the same thing happens there. We tend to be, too many of us, we're too much in a hurry. It's like we open our Bibles because we have this sense of duty. We really want to have our personal devotions. We know we should. We don't feel good about ourselves if we don't. And so we open up hurriedly. We read our three verses and we say, all right, I've read my three verses. And so then we go off to what life is really all about. I hope not. But I think sometimes we give ourselves away. And if we do that, I think it's a little bit like not chewing our food properly. It may not go to waste, like we say about food. But all it does, I think, is becomes my judge. It doesn't give me peace. It doesn't give me hope. It doesn't give me the strength that I need, as it does if I take time to absorb it, to meditate on it, to where it really becomes a part of me. You know, but to the spiritually clean animal, shall we say, to the meditative Christian, the Word of God becomes all of that. We get peace, we get hope, we get strength, we get nourishment, and it helps us to be filled more with the Spirit of God. And we get power, we get strength to live for God, and it would be a blessing to those around us, to be a witness, to be a testimony. Some people are meditative, but they meditate on the wrong things. Some Christians have a serious problem of eating spiritual junk food. And I'm sure there could be a list of those things. And probably the junk food over here might be a little different from the junk food over here. Well, one of those aspects that I'm going to mention is sports. You know, I've been amazed at how some people, how meditative they can be. They act totally like a cow when it comes to talking about sports. They can regurgitate it, and they can rehash it, and they can figure it out, and they know all the stats, and they know everything about it, and they know why this team won and why this team lost, and what's wrong with the coach and all of that. But I don't think it does anything for our spiritual lives. We're meditating, but we're meditating on the wrong things. It can leave us stunted and deformed as Christians, and I'm convinced it can. And you know, the more that we feed on carnal things, and there's other things, we could talk about, you know, some of these, you know, wealth programs, and we listen to these speakers that tell us you need to do this and you need to do that, and you know, you can be a millionaire in this many years, and I'm not saying that's all wrong, but what's our focus? What are we feeding on? Because what we feed on, we become. You know, if we feed on carnal things, then we become more carnal and more fleshly instead of more spiritual. And, you know, it's the same with any other interest you want to talk about. It's just a carnal interest. We become what we eat, physically, spiritually. You've heard me talk about metamorphosis. You know, that process whereby the caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly, or the worm turns into a butterfly. And, you know, the caterpillar, he eats green vegetation, and it seems like he eats a lot of it. You know, you happen to step on one, and he's full of green stuff. He just, you know, he pursues that, and he loves it, and he has an appetite for it. But after he goes through metamorphosis, when he comes out the other side, then he has a change of appetite. He becomes a beautiful butterfly. Instead of feeding on green stuff, he flits from flower to flower and feeds on sweet nectar. What an illustration for the child of God. You know, as children of God, when we become born again, we get a change of appetite. And it's one of those sure signs of spiritual health if a person really loves the Word of God. Brother Tom Hess over at Byler Steel told me the other day that his wife, you know, she has cancer, and she is losing her appetite. She's not able to keep food down. Well, I remember Brother Aidan Troyer years ago talking about people who lose their appetite spiritually. And he talked about how that, you know, these people, he said they're sick, and they don't have an appetite. S-I-C-K, sick. And that's kind of how it is with Christians who don't have an appetite. They're sick. And they need to get back to God and have rededicate their lives to God so that they can have their appetite back, spiritual appetite back again for the Word of God. Maybe there's sins that have to be taken care of. Maybe we simply need to refocus on Christ and get back to God again. Now back to this thing of clean animals. Verse 4, nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel. Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. All right, so the camel, in my mind, the camel represents those who take the spiritual route to apostasy. I think there is such a thing. In other words, people who have a religion from the lips out. You know, these people often ridicule people who are pretty concerned about the way they live. You know, they think that they're legalists. They're too works-focused, and they're very well-versed on the fact that you can't earn your salvation. Many of these are. But, you know, interestingly enough, Titus chapter 3, verses 7 to 8 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we have justification by grace. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now listen to this, how it concludes it. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So you see the balance there. Just a few verses before that, we had that reference that verse that seems like everybody knows. Not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that's so true. The fact of the matter is we cannot earn our salvation any way, shape, or form. Because we came into this world as unclean creatures. We don't have standing with God because we were born unclean, just like some of these animals. And so there's no way that we can pick ourselves up. We weren't born good with a need to improve. We were born sinful. That is so true, and they have that right. But it's interesting how it's basically he's telling, what is it, Timothy? Titus, that he needs to emphasize the fact that those who have an experience with Christ need to be careful to maintain good works. There needs to be an expression. There needs to be an outflow. And if not, then we're sick on the inside. It's a sign of that. What it tells us is that holiness still matters. Service for God still matters. Works of righteousness still matter. They won't save us. But they're an expression of that salvation. And I think sometimes a lack of those works of righteousness can damn us to hell. It's a sign that we don't have our gaze focused on Christ the way we should. We don't have first things first in our lives. So the separated walk is not optional, no matter how spiritual we think that we become. Just as sure as the camel or the rabbit that chews the cud but does not have the split hoof was unclean. It's just that sure that the Christian who professes Christianity without the separated walk is unclean in the eyes of God today. I believe that. Profession without possession is not going to get us through. But there is another side. Verse 7 says, "And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean unto you." So this is the hog. The hog represents the opposite extreme. The hog represents people who have, in some way, shape, or form, a separated walk, but don't really love the Lord. There is that separation. There's some distinctiveness about a lifestyle. But somehow, they don't love the Word. They don't read it like they should. In fact, there's some conservative people or Orthodox people, different denominations who might advocate that would caution that you shouldn't read the Bible too much because you might be deceived. Well, how does that compare with Psalms chapter 1 where it says, "In his law doth he meditate day and night"? And he says, as a result of it, he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's something totally backwards, inside out, upside down about that kind of approach, that kind of a view. It's wrong, my friends. And there's lots of variations of this disease, you know, where we can have a separation, an outward separation, a separated walk in some way, but not have the inner heart experience. The Pharisees were a prime example of that. I think the hog represents Phariseeism. We know the story of the publican and the Pharisee, how the publican said that, you know, he thanked God that he wasn't like other people. He thanked God that he did this and this and this and this and thought he was a really good person. Did I say it right? The Pharisee thanked God he wasn't like the publican, but you know, Jesus said the publican is the one that went to his house justified because he smote on his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He realized who he was and how sinful he was, and he came to God asking for mercy. The publican got mercy, the Pharisee got none. You know, "any better than thou spirit" is an expression of Phariseeism. New Testament talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And again, it can be any form. It can be anything from what we call holy roller sometimes to the ultra conservative. But I think it's more an attitude many times than it is appearance. And so we need to be careful how we judge. Just because a person is conservative doesn't mean he's a Pharisee. And even if he's a Pentecostal, doesn't mean that he is trying to cover something up. So we need to be careful about that. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus spoke stronger to the Pharisees than he did to any group of people that he ministered to. Someone has said that he hewed them to 1,000 pieces. And that's about the way it was. He was very hard on them. Called them a generation of snakes. And how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? They were people who used religion as an identity. They were very self-serving with that. And even today, conservatism not tempered with the love of God within can be very brutal. Even if we think we're just standing for truth. We need to have the love of Jesus in our hearts. And I think it's the imbalance that causes perhaps the most severe reactions, at least causes a lot of severe reactions in people. It's conservatism not tempered with the love of God within. Think about the Muslims, perhaps some of the most conservative people on the earth, the radical Muslims, they dress in this black, at least their women do, and have themselves all wrapped up, all covered up, and barely peepholes for their eyes. But they hate the Jews. They hate Christians. I think we would agree they're some of the worst people, these radicals, on the face of the earth. But this is the kind of trap that they're in. They think they're better than other people because they do this and this and this. Now, for the Jew, the hog was probably the worst animal of all. Like the commentator says, with the prodigal son, when it depicts him and his journey away from home, away from the father, he ends up down there in the hog pen feeding the hogs, which was despicable to the Jews. He wasn't in there feeding horses. They were unclean. Or camels. They were also unclean. But he was in there feeding the hogs. It's like that's as low as it gets. That's all the way to the bottom. I think it gives us a picture of that disease. Sometimes when I'm on the road traveling and all at once I smell hogs. I'm like, where's these hogs? And you look around, there's a truck. And hogs stink. They just do. They have a strong acidic smell that if you're not used to it, it's detestable. And I know that you got these people who have fed hogs a lot, and they say, well, you give them a right environment, they're pretty clean. Well, I think it's a perfect picture of a Pharisee who thinks he can clean himself up and pick himself up by his own bootstraps. But the fact of the matter is, a hog is still a hog, and it will always be a hog, and I'm talking spiritually, until he experiences a separation from the inside out. That's what we need, is that separation from the inside out. Any self-righteousness is not going to do us a lick of good. Pharisaism is a stench in the nostrils of God. We have the Psalm 1 and the Psalm 2 Christian, and then how he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then it talks about that, and it talks, so it's the blessedness of the life separated from sin, from the world, from evil. And what I love is separated unto God. And I thought Brother James this morning in the opening, he hit at the core of this thing of separation. It was Jesus' high priestly prayer where he said, I in them and they in me, that we all may be, they may be one in us. Isn't that what separation is all about? It's Christ in us and then expressing himself in every area of our lives. That's beautiful. And I like Moses talked about, he said that God at one point said that he wasn't going to go with them anymore through that wilderness journey because of their rebellion. And he said, I'm just going to send my angel and, he'll drive the enemy out from before you. And Moses pled with God. And so God relented. He said, I'll go with you. Moses said, was so blessed and encouraged with that. He said by that, the children of Israel would be separated from all the other people. The presence of God would separate them. And isn't that the essence of true separation this morning? It's the presence of God in our lives that fills us and changes us into the lovely image of Christ. Without that presence, it's all in vain. It's just Phariseeism. It's the road to nowhere. And also it separates us from the curse of the end of the ungodly. the path of the ungodly. And we have all of that here in Psalm chapter 1. Why don't we all just stand and let's recite Psalm chapter 1 together and think of those concepts. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall we bow our heads?